Geraldine, thank you so much. Folks, do grab page 288 in your pew Bibles. You're going to need them to reference the verses that we're looking at this morning. But as we pull that up, let me pray and join with me as we do so. Father, we want to honour your holy word among us this morning. And we want to believe that through it you are speaking to each and every one of our hearts. That you speak to the needs. That you speak to those areas in which we're not walking in your ways. That you encourage us to keep going with Jesus. And so as you speak, Lord, through your word, I pray, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people this morning, that our hearts might be fallow ground for that word, that it might bear fruit in our lives, that we would be changed, that we wouldn't be the same as what we came in here this morning, Lord. And we pray that through your Son, our Saviour Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we're here gathered this morning with people of all ages and all types, but I'm certain that one thing we all have in common is that we have all been in a situation that feels impossible. A situation that feels critical, a situation where you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. You don't know where to turn, you don't know where to look, and you feel like you are on the edge of a precipice. It might be something to do with your children. They cause us joy, but they also cause us grief, don't they? It might be something to do with your finances. It might be something to do with your health or the health of a loved one. And the thing about these sorts of moments is that those moments ask us the question, they pose us the question, what will you do? Will you in that moment trust in God? Or will you not? And that is essentially what this passage that we've just had read for us by Geraldine is all about. What is the quality of our faith in time of testing, in time of trial? Because as we look at this passage, we see, if we look at it carefully, Saul, King Saul, the person that we've been looking at all of these weeks, he finds himself at the precipice. He finds himself staring into the abyss. What will Saul do is the question. Now, look, I don't want you to get bogged down in the details here. There are so many details, aren't there? And it was a long passage that Geraldine read for us. But I just want to look at a few things. And I want to start by looking at verse 19. Look at that with me. And what we see in this section of the passage, and it's towards the end of the passage, isn't it? But what we see here is that there are multiple transitions going on at the moment here. So firstly, we see the transition in the life of the nation. And we've been talking about this over the last few weeks. That transition from being a loose confederacy of tribes in Israel to all becoming a kingdom under one king. That's the transition that's going on in Israel. And it is major. But what is not so obvious, but we see here in verse 19 onwards, is that the world itself, all over the world is going through a major technological revolution. So this point here in the story here, verse 19, this speaks to us of the point in world history in which human beings transition from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. From the Bronze Age to the Iron Age, very big transition in human history. And the thing about transitions like that is that you always get some groups of people who've made the transition earlier than others, yeah? Who become more technologically advanced than their neighbours. You see that with the discovery, for example, of the atomic bomb at the Second World War, right? And here in this verse we read that there was not a blacksmith in the land of Israel. Blacksmiths then needed in order to create metal, in order to create iron kind of objects, right? You didn't need blacksmiths in the Bronze Age. What we're being told here is that Israel, the people of Israel, they've not yet transitioned. to the Iron Age. But the Philistines, their enemies who were gathered against them, they have. Now, what kind of strategic difference do you think that makes when the two are enemies, when you've got one group of people who have transitioned to the Iron Age and another group of people who are left behind in the Bronze Age? Not good. Very perilous circumstances. What happens when a Bronze Age sword clashes against an Iron Age sword? The person with a bronze sword loses, right? That's what happens. And so what you've got here in this narrative, but actually in all the stories that go before it, this is a pervading theme. It's the undertone of all of the battles that we read about before this, in the book of Judges, in the book of 1 Samuel, is that you've got an Israel who are technologically miles behind their enemies. It is a mismatch. They are outgunned, they are outnumbered, they are outmaneuvered. And so is it any wonder, verse 7, that the men of Israel find themselves quaking with fear, we read. You would be, wouldn't you? If your opponents, not only had they greater numbers, but they've actually got far superior weaponry. That is what is going on here. It is a perilous situation. It's a very difficult situation. There is no hope here for Saul and the people of Israel against these technological whizzes, the Philistines. Which is why their only recourse, and you see this again and again and again in these stories, their only recourse is to rely on the Lord. Their only hope is Him. And see, the thing is, God, He will have it that way. God deliberately organizes things in that way in these stories because He wants His people to trust in Him. He doesn't want them to rely on their bows and in their swords and in their spears and in their numbers. You read these stories repeatedly. God is saying, I want you to trust in me. And that is the Christian story, isn't it? That is the story of Jesus' disciples. That is why He came to earth, to save us, because God wants us to know that He is the one who rescues His people. You cannot save yourself, my friend. You cannot provide for yourself when it comes to being in the right place with God. No, no, no. It's something that He must do. And God delights in doing that. God delights in us knowing that we ourselves cannot make it. And so we have to look to a Savior. God delights in that. He's always doing that. That is God's calling card. To have our eyes fixed on His Son, Jesus. And that is what all these offerings in verse 9 that Saul brings are all about. Now, look, it seems strange to us, doesn't it? All this language of sacrifices, and I brought the burnt offerings, and I brought the grain offerings, and the other things that Saul brings. And you might ask yourself, well, look, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Here are the people of Israel. They are technologically outclassed. They are outnumbered. And what they want to do in this moment, when they're doomed, is they want to bring an offering of food to God. That seems weird to us, doesn't it? That seems weird to Timmy. That's why he's going to go and play over there in the playroom now. It seems strange to us, doesn't it? And yet, bringing an offering to God in this context, that is symbolic that God is with us. We are eating at the same table as God. God is part of our family. That is what those offerings signify. That is what they symbolize. What they're saying is God is with us. He's one of us. He's going to help us. He's going to save us. That's what those sacrifices are all about. They might seem confusing to us, and they might seem even a bit gory to us. But essentially what they're about is laying out a spread with God and saying, you are one of us. We eat at the same table. We are family. God is with us. We're relying on you, God, to be the one to rescue us. It's very apt at harvest to think about that theme, isn't it? Because through our generosity, we align ourselves with God. Did you know that? We show by being a generous people that we are at one with God's mission. We're at one with what God is doing. And so that's why at Harvest, and in fact at any time of year, every time of year, we are invited as God's people to be generous. To be generous with our finances, to be generous with our time, with our talents. Because by offering of ourselves, offering of what we have, we demonstrate practically that we are aligned with God and his mission. And so, my friends, I'll say this as a side note. If you are a member of this church, if you're a part of this family, if you want to align yourself with God's mission in this place, in this parish, one of the key ways in which to do that is through your financial giving, through your support of the ministry of this church. So if you haven't yet done that, that's something for you to think about as we look at this passage together. Really, really important. Through our generosity, we align ourselves with God's mission. And that is what Saul is trying to do here. He's offering up the sacrifice, verse 9. Bring me the burnt offering, says Saul, and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up those offerings. He's aligning himself with God, saying, God, you're with us. And yet the interesting thing here is that it is that very act of offering the sacrifice, did you notice, that is the ruin of Saul. Did you see that? It was Saul's offering up of the sacrifice that was the big no-no. And that is what leads to Saul being stripped of the kingship. Samuel said to Saul, we read, he said, look, wait until I arrive. I might take a little while, it might take me a few days, but wait until I arrive. Presumably because Samuel was going to be the one who offered the sacrifice, right? He's done that in the past. That's the way that it's usually worked. And Saul, he goes away and offers the sacrifice anyway, before Samuel arrives. Let me read for you verse 13. Samuel says to him, Saul, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure, Saul. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him a ruler of the people. That's pointing us forward to David, isn't it? Because you have not kept the Lord's command in offering that sacrifice. I told you to wait, but you didn't keep God's command. Now look, I don't know about you, but when I read that, first off the bat, I reckon it's a bit harsh. It seems to me that way. You know, it's one infraction. He got a bit impatient. He offered the sacrifice. What's the big deal? Yeah? But think about the thought process of doing what Saul did. God has promised that help is on the way. Yes, Saul is in a tricky position. He's on the precipice. But God has promised that help is on the way. And so Saul offering up that sacrifice in that moment, that screams, doesn't it? I do not believe you, God. I do not trust you. I don't have any confidence that what you have said, that the help that you promise is coming, is really on the way. And you know what, God? I think I can do a better job than you anyway. I don't want to wait. I'm going to grab the bull by the horns myself. That is what Saul is saying to God in that moment. Did you see that? And that is no small thing. That is a creature of the dust saying to the living God who made all things, I know better than you do. My timing is better than your timing. I don't trust you. And that is a very grave thing to say to God. Friends, it is very easy to deceive ourselves as Christians and to imagine that our trust and our confidence is in God when the times are easy, when the weather is fair. But what about when the storm hits? What about when times are tough? What about when testing and trial is with us? When we're outgunned, we're outmaneuvered, we're outmanned, we have nowhere to go. What is our first instinct in that moment? Because, my friends, it is only there. It is only when times are really, genuinely tough that we really see the state of our hearts. That our trust, our confidence in God, whether it's really there or not, is truly exposed. Is anyone here this morning in the middle of the storm? Now, I know you guys. I see you guys in the week. I know that there are people here who are going through times of testing and times of hardship. And because it's times of testing and times of hardship, our faith is under strain and under pressure in those moments. Will we look to God, or will we do our own thing? There are all sorts of options, aren't there? Or option number one, we might be tempted just to give up altogether when times are tough. Like many of the Israelites do here. We see in verse 11, don't we, that they got so scared, so worried about being mismatched and outmatched and outclassed that many of them just ran away. They just scattered. Too many Philistines. Too difficult. I'm off. And maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to say that this is too difficult. I'm off. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't follow Jesus in this. This is too tough. I'm off. This relationship is too tough, I'm off. This marriage is too tough, I'm off. This cross that I'm being asked to bear is too heavy, I am off. Another approach is Saul's approach here, isn't it? The approach to say, God, where are you, God? I have been waiting and waiting and waiting for you to answer. I've been waiting for you to turn up. Where are you? Are you ever coming? And in doing that, the temptation comes very quickly to say, look, I am just going to do things my own way. I'm going to do things in my own strength. I'm going to come up with my own solutions. Are there solutions in life in response to hardship when you are tempted to do things that you know do not honour God? We can be tempted by the bottle, substances. We can be tempted by dishonesty to resolve our problems. We can be tempted by just indulging ourselves in leisure and distraction rather than facing the situation as it is. Friends, how often do we live like this? I know that I am so tempted rather than to wait on God, to look to Him to answer, to go and find solutions myself. How often do we live our lives as though God were not trustworthy? You know, we make all sorts of grand plans, don't we? We make absolutely huge decisions in our lives. Huge investments financially, huge investments in terms of the relationships that we're going to go into. Do we stop to consult God about those things? Find ourselves so often, don't we, dealing with stress and with hardship and difficult moments in our lives. And we try and find a million ways to resolve our problems, don't we? And only then, as a last resort, when we've run out of options, we've run out of road, do we then turn to God? Friends, that should not be, should it? I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm talking about myself. Mike, that should not be. It should not be that going to Him is a last resort. It should not be that looking to Him in trust and confidence is a last resort. Because friends, God wants a people who will wait on Him. The That is the message repeatedly throughout these stories. That is the message in this whole book. God wants a people who will trust in him when times are really tough. My friend, this morning, I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you, I do know what you're going through, actually. But I want to say that you can trust in Jesus. You can trust in Jesus, whatever it is. If you've walked with him, if you've known him for any amount of time, tell me, has he ever, ever hung you out to dry before? Jesus can be trusted. He is one who came to earth, who gave his life in love for you. Do you think he's gonna hang you out to dry now? You can trust in him. You can press into the Lord. Because my friends, we can offer all sorts of outward things to God, like Saul did here. But God is interested in the heart. Do we trust in him when the chips are down? And so whatever it is that's going on in your life, that is your opportunity. That is your God-given opportunity. To say, I will trust in you, Jesus. I will cast my eyes on you because I know that you are trustworthy. Why don't you join me now in a moment of prayer? Let's respond to God. Let's not allow these words, if they're relevant to us, if God is speaking to us, to just go in one ear and out the other. Let's take these words in. Let's respond to God in prayer by offering ourselves to him, our lives to him. And Lord, for those of us who are in the middle of the storm, or perhaps feeling the eye of the storm, between storms, Lord, we are sorry. We're sorry for our failure to wait on you. We ask your forgiveness, Father, and we want to say, I want to stop running. I want to stop doing things in my own strength. I want to involve you in these things that cause me difficulty. And I want to know your deliverance. I want to know your fellowship, your friendship in these things, Lord Jesus. And those of us who make decisions in our lives, Lord, we're sorry for those moments in which we have charged headlong, doing our own thing, doing something that is significant, big, is going to have an impact on our lives, and yet we have failed to consider what your heart is on the matter. Father, forgive us. Father, restore us. We want to welcome you into our lives, that Jesus might be Lord, that he might be the one who's consulted on all things, because we trust you to guide us and to lead us. And Lord, we thank you for bringing these things to our attention. And we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to live and walk according to what you're calling us to this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.